Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And again, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the program, and you can listen to past programs there, and you can read some of the various articles and different things that we have there, a number of things. And you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, there in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, and we'd love to have you visit us there sometime. And so we had a number of things there. Check us out, livewithpastoral.com. And, of course, our number tonight is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call tonight. 888-677-9673. And, we've had a busy conversation here going on tonight, and we've got Terry who's been patiently waiting, so we're just going to jump right back into the phones because we got a couple people lined up. So, Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Good evening. How are you doing?
I'm not doing too bad.
That's
not
good.
Looking forward to this week, though. It's supposed to be really hot, and I'm a roofer.
You know, my son's down in South Carolina, and they're actually going to have better weather, cooler weather in South Carolina than we're going to have up here this week. They're only going to be in the 80s.
Yeah, when it gets too...
Of course, that's Fahrenheit here in the States. You're going by Celsius up there. In
Celsius, yeah. When it gets too hot, we just close it down.
Yeah. Well, you have to. I mean, my brother, I have a brother who does, you know, the HVAC stuff on the rooftops, those big commercial ones. And, you know, he goes up on some of those rooftops in the summertime. Of course, you know, when the air conditioning's out, who do they want? They want somebody to go up there that's going to stand up there in that hot roof, you know, and that roof, those rooftops just radiate heat. And he's got to be up there working in that hot sun. You know, opening up that equipment and trying to figure out what's wrong with it. And they want it done fast, don't they?
Yeah.
You can imagine as a roofer, you're up there, same thing. On that hot roof, it just radiates the heat. There's no shade, no relief from it.
Especially when we're doing re-roofing. Like, we do a lot of new construction, too, but we do a lot of re-roofing, too. And that just, you got to take the old shingles out and put new shingles on. So,
yeah.
That can be challenging at times, especially in the heat.
Yes. I was just, the thought had just occurred to me, you know, these metal roofs are becoming popular. That's got to be hot in the hot sun, that metal roof.
Yeah, but, I wouldn't want to put that metal on there.
Oh, not in the hot sun like that. Oh, wee. But I'm thankful for people like you and my brother who are willing to go up there. It's just like the linemen, you know, working on the electric lines and the phone lines and such, you know, when there's storms and everything and lines are down. And these guys go out, you know, in the midst of, you know, in a storm when most people are trying to stay inside, stay warm and dry. They're out there climbing a pole and hanging on in the all kind of weather, freezing, snow, sleet, ice, you know, then in the summer heat and rain and wind, and they're up there, you know, there's people like that we're dependent on, and we forget about these people that are out there making our life possible. So
yeah, and keeping you guys dry, and that's what we do.
Yeah, keeping people dry and others keeping us cool and other people keeping the lights on, and just we need people that are willing to do that. So pray for people who are in those professions.
Now, you mentioned something, one thing that came to me is that when you're in the Army, or you were in the Air Force, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the boss come up to you, and the sergeant, is it the sergeant or the Air Force, comes up to you and he says, I want you to do something for me. You don't turn to him and say, well, I'll try to do the best I can.
Yeah,
he expects you to do exactly what he tells you to do.
Yeah, remember, it's the old line from basic training. When the instructor tells you how tells you to jump, you ask how high as you're going up. That's the only question you ask.
Because that's what the Mormons teach, right? They teach as long as you're doing the best you can, right? No, you can't do just the best you can. You got to do exactly what the Lord said to do.
Well, you know, Terry, you actually brought up a very good point. If you think about it, a lot of people, that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to do the best they can. But when you think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, you know, when he was telling about the need for salvation. Let me just flip over there so I can read it. Nobody can do good enough. The best you can is always, always going to fall short, which is why we need a Savior, because Paul writes in Romans 3 here, and starting he's talking about the Jewish people, and then he says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And this includes somebody who thinks they're doing the best that they can.
Right.
That's still not good enough. Because
never will be good enough.
Yeah, because God is perfect, and he expects perfection. And that's why people say, well, then how can anybody be saved? Well, that's why you can't do it on your own. You need Christ, because he lived that perfect life. Christ is the one that was good and did good. He's the one that was without sin, and he died in our place, and that's why he says a little further down in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's actually a long verse there, or sentence. It goes from, Romans 3:21 all the way down through verse number 26. It's one long sentence if you got a King James Bible. And if you got a King James Bible, you have an advantage, because other Bibles chop that sentence up into shorter sentences, and in doing so, they destroy the continuity and the emphasis that Paul's trying to make here by this long sentence, with the clauses developing that main theme that none of us are going to be justified on our own, but only through Christ.
So. Yeah, I was sharing a bunch of those scriptures with the Mormons not too long ago, and they don't want to talk to me no more.
It's amazing how that works, isn't it?
Yeah, they just don't understand it. They don't understand that by grace are we saved through faith. Not, well, I mean, Romans 3, by the flesh, nobody can be saved.
Yeah.
So we need a commander in chief.
Exactly. And of course, Christ is the one that did everything perfectly. And then he went to the cross. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, did what? He became sin for us.
Right.
And then he poured out his blood, and he paid for our sin as he died in our place. And as and Paul... Another, oh, go ahead.
And there's another point that you kind of brought up a little bit. It says that... my mind's not quite with me today.
That's right.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but a spiritual wickedness in high places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Ephesians 6.
And I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and I don't believe that a true born-again Christian can be possessed.
I would agree with you, and because the main reason is the Spirit of God's indwelling you.
Right, and the Spirit of Antichrist cannot possess you.
Yeah. Now
they are demons. But
yeah.
I was going to mention something that I believe that he can use others, non-believers, to get at you.
Yeah, and there is something also to consider. We can be controlled by the devil as a believer, and that's where we give place to the devil. We allow him to control us and to afflict us and influence us in certain areas of our lives. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God in every area of our life, because if we don't, we start to give place to the devil. And think about it. You can have a puppet like a ventriloquist dummy or something that's controlled because the hand of the puppeteer is inside of it, making it move, making the mouth move, making the arms and stuff move, you know, and so the hand of the puppeteer is inside the puppet, you know, indwelling it, controlling it. But there's another type of puppet called the marionette. And what is that controlled by? The puppeteer has strings that are attached to the various parts of the puppet. And when he pulls the strings, the puppet can dance, walk, jump, raise its arms, open and close its mouth, all kinds of things, right? And I would suggest that though we cannot be indwelt, you know, like the hand of the puppet in us or puppeteer in us, we can be controlled like a marionette if we allow the devil to make attachments to us. You know, by giving place to the devil, he begins to pull the string and we dance to his tune. So the end effect may be similar to being possessed, but he's not within us. He's controlling us from the outside. And that's where we need to take those things to God and sever those connections and confess our sin before God. God knows what the sin is. It's not that God's not aware of it. He wants us to confess it so that we know what our sin is and we know where we've given the devil control in our life. And as we take that to God and he cuts the strings, he can set us free.
Yeah, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Exactly. And he'll cut those cords that the devil is using to influence us and control us. And there's no reason for a Christian to be controlled by the devil, but yet we are in many respects.
Even to them that believe on his name have the power to become the sons of God.
Yes. So.
And he's the one that gives us that power.
Yeah, but that's why I say a believer, true believer, is not going to be possessed by the devil because the Spirit of God's in you. And as Paul said, you know, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You cannot be saved in this dispensation without the Spirit of God living in you, where he becomes the earnest of our salvation. We're sealed until the day of redemption by the Spirit of God that indwells us. I don't understand how people read the New Testament and think that you can be saved and not have the Spirit of God in you. And there's people that say, well, you get saved, and later on you got to receive the Spirit. No.
No.
If you have not the Spirit of Christ, I'm not making this up. Paul wrote this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You can't be saved without Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same thing.
Yeah, it's a growing process too. We got to grow in the. We mentioned this last week. Mm-hmm. We got to grow in the Lord, like be filled with the Spirit.
Yes, exactly.
And that's an everyday thing, to be filled, like to be continually in the Spirit.
Yeah,
allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us.
I mean, think about this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came and left people. And so you see, like, David begging God not to take his Spirit from him, because he knew that when he had the Spirit in him, he had power to do things and empowering him. I mean, he was still called to live for God, but when the Spirit was in him, present in him, He knew he had greater ability, and yet here we are in this dispensation since the cross, since Pentecost in particular, where the Spirit of God indwells a believer upon belief, and we have this incredible power at our fingertips, and we don't even realize it half the times.
Right. And so, we have more than what King Saul had, what King David had.
Yeah. You know,
even King Saul, the Lord took the Spirit away from him.
Yeah. And he began to oppose God's work. I was just thinking of King David, too, because King David, remember, he's the guy that said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And then what did he end up doing? He looked at Bathsheba as she was bathing and committed adultery.
Yeah.
And it's a danger.
And David even said, prayed in Psalms, he prayed, said don't take that Holy Spirit away from him.
Yeah. So we have this incredible, we have this incredible situation today where the Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of salvation, never to leave us, never to forsake us, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His children, and the Spirit takes the groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, the thing that just wells up inside of us and we don't know how to express it, our spirit is in communication with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit takes those concerns, those things that we can't even put it into words, and He takes it directly before the throne of grace. I always find it interesting when people say, well, that's speaking in tongues. No, it says groanings that can't be uttered. Tongues are something that's uttered. It's not talking about tongues. It's talking about taking the burdens and the concerns and the cares that are weighing on your heart, and you don't even know how to put them into words, taking them directly before God the Father in heaven. No vocalization, no sound making of any sort. They can't be uttered, and He takes them directly, and that's because we have the Spirit of God in us, and that's an amazing thing, something that we ought not to take lightly.
Yeah, and people teach that, you know, the Pentecostals are known for this, that if you, speaking in tongues is an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and people say that, except that it's not always. I mean, some people who were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues in the book of Acts. Some people did not. And that's also in the book of Acts. But then they infer that, well, they must have been, it just didn't say it. Well, that's using inference to prove your point, and that's, even Paul said not everybody speaks in tongues, so.
Right, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit, too.
Absolutely.
The Spirit is a person, and the Spirit has feelings, I believe.
Yeah, well, it's because it's God. It's God.
Right.
And as we've said before, it's not three gods. He's not a third God. It's not that right. Jehovah is the first God, Jesus is the second God, and the Holy Spirit is the third God, and they're working in some kind of committee. It's one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like, you know, I'm talking to you, I'm three persons. I'm Pastor Al, the person, the physical presence, you know, the body. And I'm Pastor Al, the mind, that's the soul, the thinking, emotive, willful part of me. And then I'm Pastor Al, you know, the living spirit of me that's Pastor Al. That, you know, my mind, which is analogous to God the Father, came up with the plan of salvation. God the Father came up with the design of the universe and the earth. He thought it up. And He carried it out through God the Son. So my mind thinks of something, but my mind is not telepathically communicating my thoughts to you and to others. Instead, my mind is telling my flesh, my body, what to say. And so now my body is giving voice to the thoughts of my mind. Remember, Jesus said that He said the things that the Father told Him to say. My body does the things that my mind tells it to do. Jesus said He was doing the works that His Father gave Him to do. But I wouldn't do it if I didn't have a living spirit within me. And because I have a spirit that's alive within me, my body is animated. So when my mind, my soul makes a plan and tells my body to do it, my body is able to do it because I'm alive. I have a spirit of life in me. And That's how it works. And so God the Father comes up with the plan. God the Son carries it out through the power of God the Spirit. It's not three gods any more than I'm three Pastor Al's or you're three Terry's.
Yeah, like the Muslims are known for that. They believe that we believe in three gods.
Yeah.
In three gods.
That's because they don't understand the Godhead.
Right.
And
they think that they practice monotheism.
Monotheism, yeah.
Monotheism.
But in reality, the Muslims aren't even as much of a monotheist as they claim, because when they say Allahu Akbar, not Allah Akbar, but Allahu Akbar, they're saying that Allah is the greatest of the gods. And that's a recognition that Allah was the moon god.
They practice polytheism.
Yeah, Allah was the moon god who was one of many gods, but I think it was Muhammad's grandfather that was dedicated to the altar of the moon god, because in Mecca they had altars and things set up for the worship of a variety of gods, because they were on the trade routes, and everybody that came through, one of the ways they kept the peace was everybody had a little temple or a little altar or something for their specific gods, and somebody was maintaining them, and so that kind of kept the peace, because it was sort of an international city with all these different deities. And Muhammad came to the conclusion that his family was dedicated to, his grandfather, Allah the moon god, that was the greatest among the gods. And therefore, that's why it's Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest, meaning he's the greatest of the gods.
Yeah, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that that spirit is God's active force.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was talking to them the other day, a couple of them. Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they believe that the Spirit of God is, like you said, the active force.
Right. It says, test the spirits where they're God, because there's so many false prophets that are gone onto the world. And that's what I was doing. I was asking them, I said, what is the Holy Spirit to you, or the Spirit to you? And that's when they said, God's active force. And I tried to explain to them that I'll tell you something. I know that the Holy Spirit lives within me.
Mm-hmm.
Literally.
Yeah.
And of course, they can't understand that because they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Well, here's a good point. The electricity is an active force, but I can't grieve electricity.
Right. I get electrocuted.
electricity might grieve me, but I can't grieve it.
Right.
Because it's just an active force. A force can't be grieved. You know, I can step off from a cliff, and gravity I'll soon find is an active force, and I can insult it on the way down, or I can land at the bottom and break my leg and curse gravity, but gravity's not going to be grieved because it's just a force. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So
yeah, I actually asked him a few questions when I was talking to him about stuff. And that's actually one of the things I was going to bring up, is that they believe that Jesus was created.
Yes, they believe he's Michael the Archangel. They don't like to tell you that right away, but that's what they believe.
Yeah, and actually they threw me off guard when they brought the scripture up, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jesus was, all things are, if you want to look that up.
In Colossians, actually, this is, it's in the middle of a sentence, and the sentence actually starts, let's see here, that sentence there actually starts in, verse number 9 or 10.
They got 15.
Yeah, the sentence starts in verse 9, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Let me just follow down through here. And it's a long sentence, and like I said, this is one of the advantages of the King James Bible. Bibles that break up the sentences into shorter sentences do you a disservice, because you lose the continuity, and it makes subclauses become main clauses, and when they're not supposed to be. But in verse 15, where it's talking about Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and then they just take that out of context, saying that, see, right there, it says that he is created. But
yeah, and how they justify that is they added a scripture,
mm-hmm.
which they added a word which changed the whole thing. They said all other things. He created all other things.
Well, yeah, the sentence does continue in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So they basically say that God created Jesus / Michael the Archangel, and then through Jesus created all things. But see, they don't read beyond, because verse 18 then says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And that's the key to understanding the word firstborn in verse 15. You cannot divorce that from verse number 18, where it says it's the firstborn from the dead. Okay? And that is because Revelation chapter 1 says this. Revelation chapter 1, there's other passages as well, but Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and, here it is, the first begotten from the dead. So this idea of the firstborn or the first begotten, this has nothing to do with being created, but it has everything to do with the resurrection of Christ. He's the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead. Say, wait a minute, Jesus raised Lazarus to life. You know, Gospel of John, chapter number, 11, I think it is. And so he was raised back to life. No, Lazarus was in a sense resuscitated. He was brought back to life only to die again. In the Old Testament, you know, some people were brought back to life only to die again. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead in the resurrection, never to die again. Right. And, of course, that's what's going to happen with us when the rapture occurs. We're going to be resurrected, never to die again. If we've already died, if we're still alive and at that time, we'll be changed and we'll be, we'll be changed at that moment. This corruption puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. So this idea of Jesus being created because of the term firstborn, if you ignore the scripture that relates to that, you can see how they twist it to say that. But the problem is, back in Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah, around about chapter 44, we're running short on time, 43, 44, somewhere in there. Maybe I can get to it. We had a second caller, but I think they dropped off. Maybe they'll call back. But when you look at that, it says that God created everything by himself. Maybe when we come back from the break, if you hang on there, Terry, we can pick that up. But here's the thing. You know, I put a deck on the back of my house, and I can say I built the deck. I put the deck on my house because I designed the deck. I drew up the plans for it. I purchased the materials. I did everything to get it going, and I even worked on it. But I had a friend of mine who helped me. Friend of mine come out, he helped dig the holes for the posts, he helped level the spot of ground, and all the stuff that went into it, putting up the wood, helped putting the decking on and the railings and everything on. I can't say I did it alone, because I had help. If I said I did it alone, I'd be lying. I can say I did it, but I can't say I did it alone. And if God created Jesus as Michael the Archangel, and then use Jesus to create everything, then God would be a liar when he said he created everything alone by himself. And God's not a liar. So
one thing I didn't really realize this before, but they actually practice Arminianism.
Yeah.
And believe that Jesus was created.
Well, the Arminianism is they have no certainty of their salvation either. Of course, they don't have salvation like we have. The odd thing is, even the Calvinists ultimately have no certainty either, because you could think that you're one of the one of the elect that's created to populate heaven, and you could get before God, and He could say, "Surprise! I created you to think that way. Now here's the old trap door. Down you go." And you're thinking, "Well, wait a minute, what happened?" He says, "Well, I created you to think that." And that's where you're at. Hey, stay tuned. Terry, hold on. And we've got another half hour to go, so stay tuned. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. In Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call this evening. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there, read some of the articles and different things that we have there, and you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. So that's all at livewithpastoral.com. All right, we were talking with Terry going into the break there, and Terry, are you still with us there?
Yes.
Yes, I got that passage that I was referring to there in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, "Thus saith the Lord," and if you're dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you can point out it's all in capitals because that's Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord which or that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. If Jehovah God created Jesus and then said, okay, Jesus, go do this work, make these heavens, stretch out the heavens and the earth and all of that, he couldn't say he did it alone.
Right.
But here's God, who cannot lie, saying that he stretcheth forth, the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Well, that's a problem for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't like to talk about that, though.
Or any of those scriptures in Isaiah. Around that.
Yeah, and you know, you're talking about talking with Mormons as well, and I would encourage anybody that deals with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, get the book of Isaiah, open it up, and start reading. There's a lot of good places you can start, but certainly if you start in chapter 43,
right,
and you'll see verses such as, verse 4, chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And what does the Mormon make of that? You know, because Mormonisms teach that there's an unbroken line, you know. Well, I don't know, maybe it breaks somewhere, the original, whoever the first original one was. But as God is, man can be, and as man is, God once was. The idea that Jehovah God was once a man on the planet Kobold, and he followed everything exactly right, and he became a god. And he was given this planet. I don't know, maybe he didn't do everything exactly right when you look at the state of our planet today, but but he was given this planet to be the God over. And if you're a good Mormon here, you can, when you die, become the God of your own world. You know, that's what they teach.
And they believe that God used to be under God.
Yeah, that's what I said. He was a man on the planet Kobold who worshipped another god, who was once a man on another planet, who worshipped another god, who was once a man on another planet, who worshipped another god. And here, Jehovah God is saying, I am he. Before me, there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. So there's no god formed before me. That eliminates Jehovah worshiping another god that was once a man, that worshiped another god that was once a man. And that also eliminates somebody following Jehovah, becoming a god, and being worshiped by people who can then follow him and then become a god and be worshiped by people who can follow him and they can become a god, et cetera, et cetera. No gods formed before, no gods formed after. Either that, or God was simply lying here, or just, you know, maybe didn't mean what he said, which I guess would be the same thing. But of course, the Mormons have an effective way of dealing with that. Well, whatever's written later supersedes what was written earlier. So the Book of Mormon supersedes the Bible, and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants supersede the Book of Mormon. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Book of Mormon that they don't follow or they don't believe, and it's contrary to what's written in the later stuff. And then whoever the head of the church is, well, if they make a pronouncement as the current head of the church and prophet, that supersedes anything else that went before. So it's a handy way of keeping up, you know, and not having to worry about changing what was written in the past. You just supersede it.
Yeah, and they say that he didn't finish the job in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross.
Yeah.
It's a continuation.
Yeah.
Is what you're saying, right?
Yeah, and so it's just a long process. And again, same thing with we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me give you another passage here. You know, we read here in in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. That's Jehovah saying there's no Savior beside me. I mean, he's the Savior, and a Savior is the Redeemer. And in chapter 44, in verse 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, and that's all capitalized, that's Jehovah, thy Redeemer. And we read that. And so, again, he's called, Jehovah's called the Redeemer. And we continue on. Let's see here. Let's go over to, I want to say chapter number 46, I think. I'm going to get the wrong. I want to make sure I get the right verse here, because there's one that ties this together for us nicely. And I don't want to get the wrong one here. But as I said, just to start reading these, start reading about Isaiah 43 and just start reading through there. Chapter 44. I got ahead of myself there when I went down to what we read earlier. This is Isaiah 44 going to verse number 6. Verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, that's all capitalized, so that's Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel. And then there's a comma, and his Redeemer, which means the Redeemer is something separated here in this verse from Jehovah, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, Jehovah's Redeemer. This Redeemer belongs to Jehovah, King of Israel. But the Redeemer is named the Lord of Hosts, and that's all capitalized again. So the Redeemer's name is Jehovah of Hosts. So this is literally saying, thus saith Jehovah of Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Jehovah of Hosts.
Right, and that's Jesus.
Yeah. So wait a minute. Over in the one passage we saw, where he said, I'm the Redeemer. Jehovah's the Redeemer. And in this passage, he says the Redeemer belongs to Jehovah, but the Redeemer's also given the name Jehovah. And after that, he says, in the same sentence, there's a semicolon, and it says, I am the first, and I am the last. You know, that's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the first and the last. And he says this, and beside me there is no God. So there's only one God. There's not two gods here. They're both named Jehovah. One's Jehovah, the King of Israel, and the other is Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Jehovah of Hosts. So how do you sort this out? If there's only one God, then they must be one and the same. But yet it brings out the aspects of God the Father would be Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord, the Jehovah of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts, that's God the Son. And so you have both God the Father and God the Son here, and there is no other God other than them, because they are together, and they you know, that's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son. And, of course, elsewhere it brings in, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and it shows us that we have the Trinity, the Godhead. Here it is in Isaiah 48 in verse 16 and 17. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldst go. So we have the Lord thy Redeemer. We know that's God the Son, and we have the Lord thy God, which we know is God the Father, and then we have the Lord God's Spirit. Well, that's God's Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity right there in Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. It's all right there. I mean, yeah, it's great.
And unless a person believes that, they'll never understand it.
Exactly. Exactly.
The whole witness is that, I said, unless you believe in that God is the Father and God the Son and the Lord, God the Holy Spirit is one.
Yeah.
You'll never understand it.
Exactly. You might not understand how it all works.
Right.
But we believe it. And, you know, and that reflects what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, where he said in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, meaning they're one and the same. I was preaching this morning in the Gospel of John, and we just finished up John chapter 10, and last week we finished up with verse 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And then this week we started in verse 31 where it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works or those works do ye stone me? The Jews, in verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man, notice what they say, makest thyself God. They understood when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He didn't mean we're on the same team, we got the same goals, we're of like mind. They realized that he made himself to be God, that he claimed to be God right there. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he did right there,
and
he did elsewhere as well. And so when...
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah, exactly. And they realized that he used the name I am that was given. Remember Moses at the burning bush when God told him to go demand that Pharaoh sets the Hebrew children free. He said, whom should I say sent me? And he said, I am, meaning that's the name of God. And so when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, they realized that he claimed to be God, and they took up stones there to stone him, I believe, in that case. And so when John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, he didn't mean they're on the same team, like they're like-minded teammates or on a committee, you know, all pulling for the same goal. He said they're one and the same. They're one God manifest as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people are going to be scrambling in their Bible trying to find that verse because modern versions take that verse out saying it's not in the older versions, even though it appeared in the old Syriac in the year 170, the old Latin in 200. Wycliffe put it in his Bible in 1380. You know, and people wrote about it and referenced it down through the ages. You know, Tatian referenced it in 150 AD. Tertullian talked about it in 200. Cyprian in 225. And we could go on and on and on. Even Jerome in 450 wrote about it. And so it appears in writings, and it appears in various versions in various languages. That verse is there. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like it. If you read it, they'll say it's a spurious verse because they don't know the history of it. I actually have an article on our website, livewithpastoral.com, talks about why you can trust this passage in the King James. And it's attacked because it's one of the clearest statements of the Godhead in the Bible. It's very clear. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus in the beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, that's so clear there that the Jehovah's Witnesses rewrote their Bible to change was God to was a God with a little G.
I explained that to them.
Yeah.
About that, and I said that, you know, how could Jesus be a God? And I learned something new today. Well, I know they don't want to use Jesus anyway, but they told me straight out when I mentioned that to them. I said, "Oh, how can he be a God when Jesus said, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me'? Why would he bring another God into this world?" And they said, "Well, we don't worship Jesus." That was what their answer was.
And they, you see how they deflect and they duck the question, because let me go over to Psalm 82 here. You bring that point up. In Psalm 82, I believe it is. Yeah, Psalm 82 starts out in verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. It's kind of interesting. The gods, but it's with a little g. And a little further down, it says in verse 6, and Paul and Jesus actually quotes this in John chapter 10. I've said, ye are gods, and all of your children are the Most High. And he uses the term gods there, not in terms of deity, but in terms of people who have power over life or death. Magistrates, judges, governors, princes, kings, rulers, people who have the power to take your life or allow you to keep your life, take your freedom or allow you to keep your freedom, take your money or allow you to keep your money. You see what I'm saying? They have godlike powers, but that's only because the powers that they have, they're allowed to have for, you know, the work that they're supposed to do, because it's, as I said in verse 1, where God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. He's talking, the mighty refers to earthly rules, rulers, people with authority, because they're mighty. They have power over us. You know, when the police officer pulls you over, you may be physically stronger than that police officer, but you don't have the power that that police officer has, do you?
Right.
Because he has the power of the law behind him. As a representative of the government, he is empowered with authority to take your liberty. He can arrest you and take your liberty away, at least for a time. And then you go before a judge or a magistrate, he might take it away permanently.
I always have a hard time pronouncing this one word. Elohim?
Elohim, yeah.
Elohim.
Elohim.
Yeah, and that's considered a god. But it could be a god with a capital G, and it can be the god of small g.
Well, and El is the basic word God. And when you say Elohim, it has the idea of plurality. It's like the word team or the word committee. When I say that, you know, the committee of whatever, the committee for the beautification of the town. When you say that, you recognize you're talking about a group of people who are working together on one committee. It's a singular entity, the committee, that has a plural nature. If I say a baseball team or a hockey team is playing, you realize, you know, if I said a hockey team is playing, it's not one guy out there by himself skating around on the ice. It's a whole bunch of guys working together as a team, right? It's a team. It's a singular entity with a plural meaning. And that's what Elohim is. It's a singular entity with a plural meaning. And that encapsulates the Godhead. A singular entity, the Godhead, with a plural makeup or meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons.
Yeah, and I was sharing with them Hebrews chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
that talks about who Jesus is. He's the express image of God,
and not just the express image of God in Hebrews chapter 1.
Right.
But God the Father commands the angels to worship the Son. In, let's see here, in verse number 5, for under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will, I'm sorry, it's verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So why would God be telling people to worship Jesus if Jesus is a created being, when the first commandment is to have no other gods before him? So here you have God the Father commanding us to violate the first commandment. And then, if that's not enough, in verse 8, but unto the Son he, meaning God, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God says that Jesus, the Son, is God, with a capital G. And then Let's see here. In verse 10, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." And so he's calling, God is calling Jesus the Son, Lord. So why would God call the Son God and Lord?
A capital L.
A capital L and a capital G. That's so because it's because Jesus is God.
Right.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God manifest in three persons. Like I said, just like I'm talking to you, you're one person, but you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And I and you're listening to me, I'm one person, I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Three aspects of my being, three aspects of your being, but you're one being. You know, body, soul, and spirit, you're Terry. Body, soul, and spirit, I'm Pastor Al. So,
verse 13 is a good verse too.
And unto which of the angels said he, any time sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? And because God the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. And then people say, well, there you go, saying there's three gods. You're a polytheist. No, this is the way that God manifests himself in the physical and spiritual realms. Because you've got to remember, everything exists within the infinite being of God. The entirety of the spiritual realm, the entirety of the physical realm, is an insignificant little speck within the infinite being of God. We're contained within God, and the only way we can experience God is if he manifests himself to us in a way that we can see and a way that we can understand. Give you an example. I'll give you an example. If you have a fish tank, okay, and the fish are swimming around in there, and you stick three fingers into the fish tank, okay? Well, what do the fish see? They see three fingers. Oh, there's three different entities here, but it's only you. And maybe that's a very limited, poor way of expressing it, but we have to experience the God that's beyond our comprehension in ways that he makes it possible for us to experience. Hey, Terry, we're out of time here, I believe. We got just 30 seconds left. Did you have a final thought on that before we let you go?
I just like to mention people real quick about studying about Russell and find out that he wasn't actually a pastor. That was one thing I was going to bring up, and it was here in Ontario that he was proven not to be a pastor.
Yeah,
anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you.
All right, we'll have to save that for another time. We're out of time. I never said Happy Father's Day today. Happy Father's Day. God bless. Thanks for listening. Join us next week.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.